I preached on facing a storm about a month or two or three ago, I can't remember. And this week God just reminded me about it again, so I just felt like coming back to that same idea and just extend a bit on that. Just as a show of hands, we've had a bit of a stormy week. Can I just see some hands? Okay, that's cool. While we're worshiping, I was just thinking about it a bit. And God just reminded me, even this week, He reminded me about it, that passage in scriptures in the Old Testament where the Israelites were released from Egypt. And it's almost like they were released to go to their promised land. They were released to go and do things. And in their obedience, they walked out of Egypt, being released by Pharaoh and by the hordes that were enslaving them. And then it's amazing, God steered them in a direction that caused them to become kind of lodged between the sea and the Egyptians. So God, because of obedience, they got to a place where they were kind of captive, a place where things were getting actually a bit tough. And I felt like in a way for us as well, God has been speaking to us about shepherding. He's been speaking to us about our inheritance, about sonship, about love, about a lot of those things. So I felt like because we stepped into that place of obedience, because everybody has really responded and says, we want to be a shepherding people. We want to be a people that love others. We want to be a people that take care of the people that God sends to us. And in a sense, because of that, you sometimes get into a position that God orchestrates. And I felt the Lord, it's the same the Lord wants to do to us. He wants to deliver us from more. And I'll deal with that a bit this morning. But also what got me thinking a bit of this was sometimes when you're in obedience, things happen. And the storms are not always a bad thing. Storms are not always evil. They're sometimes from God because He wants to show you a greater deliverance. He wants to do something greater through that. He wants to, like that picture I had, He wants you to bear fruit, more fruit. He wants to shake the tree so that you can see the fruit in your life. And the other day, it's probably 2-3 weeks ago, I normally, when I want to pray, I go into the garden because there's a place of peace where the kids don't make too much noise and they don't jump on me. So I sometimes go into the garden and pray. And it's this favorite spot I have under the one tree where I normally sit. The other day I was sitting under this tree and this bird, I didn't even see the bird, but this is the next moment. There was just like poo all over me. And I was just like completely freaked out. It's like, flipping this bird has to come and do this to me. And I stood up and I wanted to go wash off the stuff. And as I stood up, I probably walked 2 meters and a branch from the tree fell exactly where I was sitting. It was about this size. I don't think it would have killed me, but I was like, that was so weird. I was like thinking, the bird pooed on me and then I walked and then the branch fell exactly where I was sitting. And then the Lord spoke to me this weekend. It's almost like sometimes God will cause a little storm to protect us from the bigger things in life. He will almost cause a storm to force a bit of fruit in our lives, so that we can overcome the next thing that's going to come. It's almost like delivering us. And I'm going to look a bit at the Egyptians, same passage where they were standing in front of the Red Sea. I'm going to look at that quickly. Exodus 14, verse 10 to 14. And that this is now, they were captured between the Red Sea and the Pharaoh's army, and the hordes, the strongest army in the world, pursuing them, wanting to come and annihilate them. It's like your worst nightmare that you can imagine coming upon you, and you have no escape. You've got no place of turning because you're captive to what's going to happen. And this is what Scripture says, Exodus 14, verse 10. It says, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians was marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Okay? So God caused them to be in that place. He caused them to be in a place of no return. He caused them in a place where they were captive to death, really. They were gonna die. And then God says, fear not, stand and see the salvation of the Lord. So sometimes we come to a place in our lives where we cannot control circumstances, a place where we cannot deliver ourselves, a place where, because of obedience, and it's amazing, because the Israelites were in a place of obedience. They were in a place where they said, God, I'll do what you tell me to do, even if it takes me anywhere. And they were going to be destroyed. So they felt at that time, this is the end. Okay? So where you're going, there's always going to be a bit of wars. And what was amazing for me, in a way, what God was doing here, he was preparing them as well for what was ahead of them. Because they were going to have to go into the promised land and fight a few wars there. They were going to have to defeat a few enemies before they could go into the promised land. So God, in his grace, he could have just taken them out of Egypt, left Egypt behind. But in his grace, he gave them an example of what he was going to go and do when you get to the next stage. So in our lives as well, we had a picture in the beginning of the year of God sending of some storms. I think Ian had a picture in one intercession. And it's in a way our lives as well. Our life is going to be, in a sense, a battle because the Lord has won the battle, but he's placed us almost as a people that needs to stand in those battles. Our life story is a life story of offending the kingdom of darkness. And every time that God takes us to a battle, it's almost like he prepares us for the next one. Like Ian was saying, our testimony is what takes us to the next place. And Revelation says, the word of our testimony we overcome by, the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So the previous testimony sets you up for the next one. So if you haven't known it yet, if you're in the kingdom of God, you're in a war. You're in a battle by default. You cannot get out of that battle if you're a child of God. But what's amazing is God promises us victory every time. And one of the other amazing things is that he chooses to work his character inside of our lives. He's choosing to grow us up into a place where we can be more than conquerors, where we're preeminent, where we always overcome. That's his promise for us, if we stand. And that's what I'm going to look today at. I'm going to look at what does it mean to stay standing. Because God didn't call the Israelites to fight the Egyptians. He called them to stand so that they could see the salvation of the Lord. And when we think of standing in the kingdom, it's almost like in scripture it says we need to wait upon the Lord and he will raise us up on wings like eagles. It's a spiritual term. So sometimes I've had it interpreted in many ways, but it's a spiritual term doesn't mean you just wait and do nothing. You don't just sit and wait until God does something. It's a spiritual term. Waiting is actually God, it's an active, it's a work. So there's a work coupled to waiting on the Lord. And the same with standing. Standing in the Lord, there's some work coupled to it. Some certain things we need to do if we're standing, or what encompass that standing. And I will look at that today. Okay, so as we go into the promised land, we're going to face some opposition. And we'll have to stand strong in the Lord. If we're going to take our promises here in Durban, if you're going to taste the promises in your life, you have to stand on the Lord. You have to stand and what he's provided for you. Are you guys excited about that? Okay, do you want to stand? You want to stand and see the salvation of the Lord? Hey? Okay, let's look at another scripture. This is also in the Old Testament. I'm going to go to the New Testament now. In the Old Testament, it was a lot of times it was alluded to physical battle, physical war, taking up a sword and a shield and going to war and facing real enemies, real people that were in opposition to God's chosen nation. But in the New Testament, we are a chosen priesthood. We are a new nation, but we are a spiritual nation. So we don't fight flesh and blood anymore. We fight in the spirit. But it's a lot we can learn from the Old Testament, because when we stand in the Lord, he takes the battle. Another scripture in the Old Testament is Chronicles 20 verse 70. It was the Israelites were in a battle with a lot of people, and this one day King Joseph he was surrounded by enemies, like a nation much stronger than him. They were outnumbered by a great number. And Samuel the prophet came to me and he said to him this: "You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid, do not dismay. Tomorrow guard against them, and the Lord will be with you." So that sometimes in our lives as well, like the Egyptians surrounding the Israelites, sometimes we are in a place where we are surrounded, where there's no chance that we're going to win in the battle. And that can be anything in your life. It can be your relationships. It can be your work situation. It can be your family. You can feel like those who are for you are less than those who are against you. But God says the opposite. He says those for you are more than those who are against you. Okay? So what does it look like to stand. Let's just repeat with me. Let's just repeat that scripture in Exodus 14, verse 10 to 14. It's important for us. I'll show you now in scripture. It's important for us to agree with God's word. So I just felt like before we even start, let's just repeat that scripture. Exodus 14, just go back to the previous slide, 14 verse 10 to 14. Let's just repeat that scripture that piece I've underlined there. Say, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. Amen. Okay. So, just go to the New Testament. The New Testament is actually very clear about what it means to stand. A lot of us have heard about the armor of God and maybe read it. So that's what I'm going to spend the rest of the morning on. I'm just going to do a basic teaching because I feel it's important for us just to get back to what it means to stand in the Lord. What does it mean to have the armor of God on? Ephesians 6 verse 10 to 13. It says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. How's that cool? It speaks about standing, but it speaks about a lot of things that causes us to stand and what we need to do. And then it goes on, and I'm going to look at it now, the full armor. What are those things? What is the full armor of God that we need to stand on? But just to reflect on that scripture, the first thing, we don't stand on our own strength. It says they stand in the Lord and the power of His might. So the battle is not in our strength. It's not in our ability to do anything. It's a spiritual battle. It's not a physical battle we're in. We're in a spiritual situation, a spiritual atmosphere. So whenever you feel things are getting overwhelmed, the first thing you need to do is not respond in the natural. Don't try and fix things. First go to God. Ask Him, Lord, what are you doing? What do you want to do? Where are you heading in this situation? What is happening, Lord? What is happening? So a lot of times when things start going wrong in our lives, we are reactive people. We, in the world, we see when something happens, we just go and try and fix it immediately. We think sometimes, even spiritually, we try and fix things. We think we've done this wrong or need to do this or fix things in this way. But God says, you need to operate in the spirit here. We need to operate in a spiritual strength. Okay, the second thing is that the enemy has got a strategy. So the enemy is a schemer. Okay? The enemy, what is happening against us a lot of time because the enemy is scheming against us. He's got a plan. He's got a plan to take you out. And we need to have a spiritual answer because the enemy is a spiritual being. We need to have a spiritual solution to the problem. Okay. So the battle is not in natural. It's in spiritual. And a good example for that is, this is a basic example. Say you have been struggling financially for the last year. And this, every time you have a solution, you try and do something, you invest money here, or you try and fix things, or you try and maintain stuff that are breaking. Things just keep on going wrong in your life. And each time you go to a friend that's a financial advisor and he gives you this advice, you try it, doesn't work. That advice doesn't work. But it's actually an assignment from the enemy to keep you in poverty. So you're not going to break free from that assignment. It doesn't matter what qualification you have, what skills you have. You're not going to break free from that assignment until you go to God and ask Him, Lord, what should I do? What is your plan? What is your strategy? And that's going to require for us to pray, and I'm going to look at that later as well. It's going to require for us to become still and stand against the plans. You must discern, is this thing just a natural problem I'm facing? Or is this actually a cycle I'm in? Is this a cycle where the enemy is just getting me into stuff that is actually not natural? If your house has been broken into every 2 weeks, it's not necessarily because you have got a security system that's not good enough. You can put a lot of security systems on. Sometimes you need to act in faith and say, God, how do I keep my house safe? How do I keep my family safe? How do I do this thing? How do I overcome? Because the enemy came to kill, steal, and destroy. God came to give life. Like that scripture I pointed earlier, even if 1,000 fall next to you, if we are in the spirit, the devil has got no right to do stuff against us. Okay. speaking to Struan last week, and it's in the same principle. We were talking about our country and the law system. Struan knows the law system quite well. And I was saying to him, what's the solution? What's the solution to our country? And he said, people need to get saved. Because our country doesn't need a political solution. We can have a lot of political solutions. We can do a lot of things right. But you know what? That's not going to solve our problems. People's hearts need to change. People need to do the right thing for the right reasons. You cannot force them through political means to do the right things. And even if you have the best solution, economic solution, it's not going to save our country. It's not going to deliver our country. People need to get saved. Okay. Romans 8 verse 14 says, the sons of God are led by the Spirit. So we need to lead by the Spirit. So if we're going to overcome the battles that the enemy has thrown against us, if we're going to overcome in this life, if we're going to walk in the Spirit, we need to be led by the Spirit. So we're going to get to that as well with the armor. It's just when there's a spiritual battle arranging, when the things coming against us, we sense they are spiritual, we need to go to God, to the Spirit of God to lead us. We need to ask the Spirit of God, how do I withstand in this evil day? How do I withstand in your might? What's the keys? Okay. So the rest of Ephesians speaks of the full armor. And many of us have maybe read that. But it's important for us to just expand to what those things mean. Just to get clarity on each of those seven pieces of armor. And just to just almost put it on ourselves. I find myself, I often forget to put this armor on. I go through all day and then I realize, oh, my mind is under attack. And God says I must have a helmet of salvation on my head. So I realize, I'm hopeless today. But why am I hopeless? If I have the helmet of salvation on, it speaks of God's salvation always. He's coming to deliver. He's coming to save. Okay, so it goes on like that. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit and with all prayer and supplication to that end, alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Okay, this picture of armor that I thought was this cool, that was written in the times where the world was ruled by the Romans. So when you thought of a soldier, you would think of a Roman army soldier. So I just put a picture there. So that person that's described there in Ephesians 16 would be the next person. That's what a typical Roman soldier would look like. And the race is most of it we can understand. But what I want us to look at as well is that just that shield that he has is quite a massive thing. And when we think of a shield, this is important to us to just see what Paul saw when he put that scripture together. So there's that feet of readiness, the sword, the girdle and the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. Okay. And it's important for us to realize if that soldier doesn't have his sword, but he's got his shield, hasn't got an offensive weapon. If he's got his shield, he doesn't have his sword, he's got his sword and he hasn't got his shield, he's got no protective weapon, then somebody with a longer sword can come to him. So it's important the balance of that soldier's weaponry, how it actually enables him to be very victorious. The Roman army was very effective. There's not many armies that could even stand for a while against them. If you watch a movie like Gladiator, just go watch that. They just dominated the world because they were effectively dressed for what they were supposed to do. So let's quickly look at just the few parts of the armor. The belt of truth. The belt of truth was a girdle. They called it in that days. Now we call it a belt. And in Roman times, people wore like a dress-like thing. Men wore like a dress, like a cloth-like thing. So it was basically a dress that they wore. And when they went into war, that dress was in the way of their mobility. So what a girdle was for is that what they did is they used to take that dress and wrap it and stick it into the girdle to make it shorter so that they could be more mobile. And so it made them more mobile, made them more effective. It equipped them to do things right. And what that truth speaks of, it speaks about honesty. It speaks about letting go of things that are holding us back. It's taking heed to be at a place of truth at all times. So it speaks mostly like what Psalm 51:6 speaks about. It speaks about, behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom and secret heart. So God is a person that delights in us when we're honest before Him. He delights in us when we're honest about where we're at, honest about our situation. It's when we humble, come humbly before Him, and let go of our pride, let go of our self, of controlling situations, and saying, God, I want your control to enter in, and I want to be honest before you about where I'm at. So when we want to be effective in spiritual battle, we need to be people of honesty. We need to be people that are vulnerable before God. We need to be a people that are truthful before God. We cannot be in a spiritual battle and hide parts of our lives from God. Sometimes we know God wants to have a part of our hearts, but we say, no, I'm not only going to give God 50% of myself. I know God wants this thing, but I cannot give that to Him. So I'll be honest to God about half of my life, but I won't be honest to Him about the rest of my life. And God wants everything. He wants your past. He wants your future. He wants your dreams. He wants your hopes. He wants you to be honest before Him, because it's an issue of trust. It's an issue where God wants to show you that he cares for you, but you need to trust Him. First, I like what Derek Prince says there. God reveals His hidden wisdom only to those who have truth in their inward parts. And that's actually part of our spiritual armor, or our spiritual offensive weapons. Because God needs to reveal to us spiritually how to overcome the battle. But God is a relational God. And if we come to God and pretend, if we come to God and we're not willing to be honest before Him about where we're at, where our hearts are at, then we cannot expect God to speak to us, to give us strategy, to give us the keys to overcome in our lives. Okay? So it's a spiritual battle. We need revelation for victory. But firstly, we need to be willing to reveal our hearts to God, reveal to those who is placed around us as well. So secrecy is also one of those things that gives power to sin. It gives power to iniquity. It gives power to the enemy to control our lives. So when we become honest about where we are at, when we become honest, when we know God requires something in our lives, He wants a part of our lives, maybe there's something that's holding you back, and you know God wants that thing. The honesty is to come to God and say, I need to give this thing up. And what helps us, Scripture says, if we bring things into the light, God is faithful and true to deliver us and to come and heal us. So one of the easy ways of becoming honest is becoming accountable to people around us. If you're struggling with something, is grabbing somebody that you trust, somebody that walks with this road with you, and say, grab Polani and say, it's like me grabbing Polani and say, Polani, I'm struggling with fear, man. I'm struggling with fear. I'm struggling with fear of death. And I know I'm not supposed to, but I need you to pray with me. I need to pray with me so that I'm not fearful of death anymore, because God doesn't like fear. See, it's simple examples like that. Just becoming honest. Or when you feel you're in a battle, you feel like things are getting too tough. It's getting your friends together, calling somebody that knows God, calling your small group leader and say, Choma, I need some help here. I'm in trouble, and I need you to pray with me, agree with me. This is the thing I'm facing this week. This is the thing I'm struggling with. So it's a place where we don't allow shame to govern us, because shame is also one of those things that's actually underneath it is also a place of pride in a way. It's sometimes pride that causes us not to have that belt of truth on. So you guys with me on this one? Okay. So God calls us to be honest people, to be honest before Him. And sometimes honesty makes you vulnerable, makes you feel vulnerable. But it's exactly what God wants. Because He, like somebody in my previous work, people said, one of the guys said to me, he only believes God because he needs a strut to lean on. And I said to him, yes, I need two struts. I don't just need one. I need God to help me. And vulnerability is a place of trust. Saying, God, I'm willing to show myself vulnerable. I'm willing to be honest, because that's how much I want to rely on you. That's how much I want to trust you. I want to put my hope and my trust in you. Okay. So it's a place of just becoming honest before God. Belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness. And obviously truth also speaks of the word, but in this context, That truth speaks of a place of honesty, a place of God desiring truth in our inward part. Romans 3 verse 21 to 22, breastplate of righteousness. And that speaks of the righteousness of God. Romans 3 verse 21 to 22, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness is given through faith in Christ Jesus. Say with me, I am the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. So that's a place where you will be attacked a lot. The enemy is the author of condemnation. He's the author of saying you're not good enough. Scripture says, through Christ Jesus, I'm good enough. He is my righteousness. He makes me worthy before God. So that's one of those places. When we're standing in the battle line, when we're standing there before the Red Sea, one of the first things will come and say, oh, God has forgotten about me. Oh, I'm not good enough for God to come and do something for me. Oh, I'm not worthy. And the reality is, yes, I'm not. But in Christ Jesus, I am worthy. In Christ Jesus, I am good enough. In Christ Jesus, God will give me the victory. Okay. So it's also not just a doctrine. It's a relationship. Proverbs 4 verse 23 says, keep guard of your heart of all diligence. I haven't put that scripture up. For out of it springs the issues of life. So that breastplate was the thing that protected. It was like a steel plate over the area where your heart is. And it speaks of your heart being, because it's just an extra, see, you got a shield of faith, which seems, but the breastplate was an extra piece of protection that the Romans shouldered on. So it was like a double protection, because that is the most vulnerable part. The helmet of salvation is also your head and your heart are the two most vulnerable ones. So those had double protection. So the scripture says we must guard our hearts above all things, because it's the wellspring of life. It's important for us to just make sure that whatever comes into our heart doesn't affect us. Whatever comes into our heart is what God says. So it's a place where we need to know that we are not condemned. We are not shamed. We are not going to perish because God has made a way. Okay, so it's relationships. A place say, God, I'm holding on to you. God, I will not relent because you promised that you are for me and none can be against me. Okay. Acts 24 verse 16 says also, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness. So it's also a place of faith. When those things come against you, then you need to act in faith. And faith means you act according to the word of God. You don't act according to circumstances. So you step out and say, so you will never feel like putting on the breastplate of righteousness. It's a place where you have to step out because of God's promises and because of his word. So it's a place where you have to position yourself contrary, because the enemy is going to say you're not righteous. Okay, the shoes of readiness, Timothy 4 verse 2. It speaks of the gospel of peace. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. So in the Roman times, the sandals gave the Roman soldiers two key things that enabled them a lot. It gave them, they were prepared to go, because the sandals prepared them to walk long distances. Gave them, the ability to go. So they were ready, preparation and readiness, it afforded them, prepared. So, it speaks of the gospel of peace. So for us, it really means be prepared to share at all times. Like that scripture, Timothy 4 says, prepare to be in season, out of season. So it's sometimes just going and sitting down and writing down your testimony. Writing down what does it mean when somebody gets saved? How do I present the gospel to somebody? What does somebody need to do to get saved? So it's getting prepared. And why this is such a big piece of our armor is that our battle in this world, like I shared with the conversation with Truan, people need to get saved. That is our main instrument of warfare in this war. We've got a lot of things we need to fight and do and spiritual, but when somebody gets saved, that is our big victory. That is the thing that needs to happen. So I want to encourage you, when you go out there, be ready to share the gospel. Who knows who can get saved? Somebody can get saved any moment, any time. And it's really a place of preparation. It's like a Roman soldier preparing himself before he goes into battle, preparing and putting his armor on, saying, that's why I'm preparing my testimony. That's why I'm getting scripture memorized. This is why I pray, because I want to see people saved. So seeing that in the eyes of your spirit, starting to see what God wants to do. And it's amazing. It speaks of the gospel of peace. And it comes back to that conversation as well. The only way we're going to get the opposite of war is through the gospel of peace. The gospel eventually brings peace through engaging in it, through our testimony and sharing. So we need to be willing to share. But while I was preparing yesterday, I was just also cautious about that, and I just want to encourage us as well. When Jesus, he obviously shared the good news when he went around Galilee and around New Testament and scriptures. And there were certain times when people wanted to kill him because of him sharing the gospel. And there's certain people that he avoided. Like a few times they wanted to kill him, stone him, throw him off cliffs. So, and then it says he left those places and he went to other places. So sometimes for us in scriptures, well, we need to be discerning about where we advertise our Christian faith. And I felt, especially in this time, I don't know why I felt that, but I really feel we need to be vigilant as well. So obviously, I think 95% of the time, people need to hear the gospel. But there's certain people that are going to gun for you. There's certain elements in society that's not going to like you when you share the gospel. So I feel like, especially like some of us who have Facebook, if you share a lot of things about the gospel on Facebook, just maybe go through your friends list on Facebook. Because some people might see that stuff. And I just have a sense that they might be negatively impacted by you sharing, and they might actually make your assignment of their ideas. There are people that operate in all kinds of spiritual things, like in witchcraft and all kinds of practices. So if you sense, like if somebody wants to be your Facebook friend, and I had actually one last week, a guy wanted to be my Facebook friend, and he's a Facebook friend of a lot of my friends. But then I looked at his profile and I just realized this guy, he dabbles in a bit of stuff that's very contrary to the gospel. And I just realized there's maybe the agenda behind him wanting to be my friend. He wants to look into my life for the wrong reasons. So we don't open our lives just to anybody. We don't just open our lives up to any instrument. So we also need to be vigilant. Especially when God starts using us, then we also become targets. So when it comes to the gospel of readiness of peace, ask God, who should I share with? Ask God, where should I take it? Don't just go anywhere. We need to be vigilant because the devil is still powerful. God is overcoming when we operate in the spirit, when we operate in wisdom that he gives us. So I just felt like, especially this last few weeks, there's been a bit of disassignment against us. And I think one of that is this, maybe just we just sharing with maybe with people we shouldn't be. And we just need to cut those people off. So ask God, even when you go home today, who should I cut out of my life? Who should I not be sharing with? Even at work, who should I not be talking with? Because there are senses of some people that are not too happy with what we're doing. Okay, are you cool with that? So just let's just be wise. Let's just be wise what we do in our lives. Okay. So don't befriend people if God tells you not to. Okay, don't share your life, especially God's breakthroughs in your life. If God tells you not to. Okay. Verse 16, the shield of faith. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Okay. So, it's amazing what the scripture says. It doesn't just speaks of weathering off the arrows. It also speaks of extinguishing the flaming darts. So it speaks about darts that come to set things on fire. I mean, things of fire, it wants to create a bigger damage than just a hole that the dart could make in whatever it hits. It speaks of putting things on fire. It speaks of great destruction. So it speaks of a dart just coming. It's a small thing coming, but the end goal of that thing is actually big destruction. So you can see it in many ways. But going back to that Roman soldier, if you can remember that shield he carried was the side of a door almost, and he could hide his whole body. And that was one of the biggest advantages the Roman soldiers had in their times. Whenever the enemy came, they could virtually form a roof over their heads, covering the whole peloton, so they could, like arrows, had no chance against a Roman army. They couldn't do anything with arrows. So the Roman army could literally walk into the flanks of the enemies. They can shoot at them with whatever they wanted to, and they can just use the swords and just destroy them and annihilate them. So that was the way they engaged in war, and that's for us the same. God wants us to have the shield of faith on, so that the enemy, a lot of times, he shoots at us from a distance, and he shoots at us with a lot of things, and it speaks of thoughts and lies, and one of the things he's, is with be slander. It would be example that comes from that word is gossip. Gossip could be an arrow from the enemy, because like gossip is something that sometimes comes to bring greater destruction if it's allowed to manifest, if it's allowed to start burning. So where we've got a role to play in that is in our own lives. When we realize these lies are coming, to take them captive. But more of all, it's that weapon is actually a corporate weapon as well. When a lie comes into something, you've got the power to extinguish that flame just right there. You are like the front end of the battle line. If that arrow comes, if you extinguish it, then the whole peloton is saved. So when the assignment of division comes, when the assignment of gossip comes to divide or to discredit or to disown or to destroy, just take all of that thing. When it comes in your family as well, when somebody comes to you and says to you something about somebody, just say to them, have you spoken to that person? And I actually want to, just for us at this time, I think it's very important for us to just, if somebody is not in a good space, if somebody else, for instance, and that person comes to you, just tell them, go and speak to that person. Just go and make it right. Just go sort that thing out with your friend. Go sort that thing out with your leader. Go sort that thing out with your wife. Don't talk to me about it. Don't talk about it. Go speak to that person yourself. Go and sort it out. Let this thing not go further than it's supposed to go. And it really speaks about acting in the opposite spirit. God speaks to me a lot about that. But when this assignment comes, just discern it. And then just act in the opposite spirit. Extinguish that thing. And actually speak a blessing. Scripture says, bless those who cursed you. Love those who hate you. So when there's assignment coming of gossip against you, of negativity, or assignment of distrust or rejection, just speak the opposite thing to that. Okay, the helmet of salvation. But this speaks of covering your mind and your thoughts, your thought life. This is important for us because that is the majority of the battle range. When we're standing, that's where we need to take care of our thoughts. That is crucial. You guys still with me? Okay. Are you enjoying this? Okay. It's important for us to know scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation." So the helmet of salvation speaks of a place of hope. Okay? So it speaks of when a circumstance comes to you and say some devil comes to steal something from you, and you say, oh, I'm going to be poor. Poor the reason. Or Simon comes to say, oh, you fail the exam. And you say, oh, I'm never going to have a career. Or something goes wrong and say, I'm going to be rejected, or I'm going to be a failure, or I'm going to die. Something bad is going to happen. So what scripture says, when you have the helmet of salvation on, is then we operate in a place of hope. And hope is based on the word of God, on the promises of God. So when something comes, we need to have a counter. And a good example for that is Jesus, when he was tempted by the devil, he was filled by the Spirit. The devil comes to him and says, turn these rocks into bread. And Jesus says to him, I don't live of bread, but I live from every word of God. So he had scripture memorized in his mind. So one of the best ways we put on the helmet of salvation is memorizing scripture and God's promises. Ask God, what do you think of me? Ask God, who am I? Ask God, what is your future? And then start memorizing those scriptures. I've got some key scriptures which I have to hold on to all the time, because those things carry me through the difficult times. Ask God for perfect words to uphold you, to carry you through difficult times. Because the scripture says in the Old Testament, no word that God speaks will fall to the ground. No word will turn to him in vain. So when you stand on God's word, nothing on this earth is more powerful than his word. Nothing can retract his word. Okay, so it's important when the enemy comes with that lie, the situation comes to operate on the Lord. Psalm 130 verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. So it's almost when circumstances happen, it's almost look away from that and put your eyes on Jesus. He is the living word, by the way. So putting your hope in the word means you're putting your hope in Jesus. Because the word is just the word made scripture. Christ is the word made flesh. Okay. And what the devil normally brings? He brings hopelessness and depression. So if you feel hopeless and depressed, you need to operate in the word. You need to start a clear scripture over yourself till it gets better. And sometimes you don't feel like it, then call a friend and say, pray with me. Pray with me so that we can declare some scripture. Let's just get out of this hole I'm in. And sometimes you might even feel like it for somebody else. Somebody, you might feel depressed, and I've sometimes felt down, and I say, Lord, why do I feel down? And God says to me, no, somebody else is not doing well. Then I just declare truth over that person's life. Then I just realize that person is depressed. So I just declare that word over you. So ask, it's also a place of God, why am I feeling like this? Why am I experiencing life tough today? What's happening? I feel this last 2 weeks, Durban has been under a massive assault. I don't think it's just the church. So it's just for us to just to say, Lord, what's happening? And then acting according to God's word, because God is always doing something different. He's always in control. He lifts, the scripture says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, God has already raised the standard. Okay, and then second last one is the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 5, 7 and 18, therefore do not be foolish, but understand that the Lord's will is, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. When it speaks of the sword of the word, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, it speaks about the Rhema word of God. It speaks about the spoken word of God. So this is an offensive weapon. But for us to operate in this weapon, doesn't this help you know the word of God? Doesn't this, when the devil comes to Jesus, doesn't this help for Jesus to have scripture memorized? It only becomes, it's only activated when Jesus speaks it with his mouth, with his lips and his tongue. So Rhema word speaks, means the spoken word. So sometimes when we face with things, one of the simple things we need to do is just get out there and declare some opposites, but actually do it verbally. I can't explain how it works, but it definitely works. I've had many times when things are not well, I just go and I start declaring God's word. Say, God says this. I've got a hope in him. I've got a future in him. He's for me. Who can be against me? He's my strength. He's my refuge. He's my hope. And this scripture, whatever scripture you memorized that is according to the promise, he is my salvation. Speak that. I've got a hope and a future in him. He's given me a family. He's given me a future. He's given me a hope. I will lack no good thing. Those things are promises you stand on. And you don't back down on them. I'm an heir of Abraham. Good promise. Everything Abraham has, I qualify for through Christ Jesus. How's that? We should do everything Abraham did. We should do everything that people, Jesus says, whatever I do, you will do greater things. How's that for promise? Stand on that. Jesus operated in the supernatural. I will as well. And it really doesn't depend on you. Like I said earlier, the breastplate of righteousness, my righteousness is in Christ Jesus. It's not about my doing. It's about his doing. It's about letting go of self and adopting who God says I am. I'm getting more excited as I'm preaching. Am I preaching just for myself today? Okay. Let's get excited, guys. It's important to, like, the sword of the Spirit, one of the easiest ways of the enemy to get to us is keeping us silent because we are too proud to speak out. We are too proud that people will think funny of us. People will, when I worship, I'd rather worship with nobody hearing me. But the opposite should be true. I love my God so much, I don't care. It's like Jerusha says, I will become more undone than anybody else. I will rather make a fool of myself before God, because my hope is in God. It's almost a sign to us, where is our hope? If our hope is in things of this world, what the world can give us, we will silence ourselves. We will become silent. We will allow the world to silence us. But if our hope is in God, we will start to speak out. We become loud about our testimony. We become loud about who we are. So I want to encourage us, guys. That's a weapon of your warfare. That's a weapon of your breakthrough. And for us to get it corporately, we need to become loud about what God's promises are. We need to start to declare that. Somebody at work comes to you and says something, you need someone to declare that. If somebody says you're going to be a failure, then you say to him, this is not who I am. I'm not a failure. God says, I'm a world conqueror. I'm a giant slayer. I have a hope and a future. So sometimes even you have to sometimes I have to confront a lie, even when it comes in a moment. Okay. So the helmet is to discern the word of God, and then the sword. So you have the helmet on and then the sword to eliminate. So set some time aside to spend in scripture. The best thing you can do with your free time is get into scripture. Any moment you can get, get into scripture. Because scripture is power. The Bible says scripture is sharper than a double-edged sword. It's got a life in itself. It's got an ability to operate. It's got an ability to bring life. It's an ability to discern. It's an ability to help you to see right. Okay, so scripture is a massive tool, spiritual tool, which God gives us in the relationship with His Holy Spirit. But what I also want to get back to is the Holy Spirit here. Because a Rhema word is normally driven by the Spirit's backing. The Holy Spirit will come, and Scripture says He's also our reminder. The Holy Spirit is our helper, He's our paracletos, He's the one who comes alongside. So when I've memorized that Scripture and I'm in a situation, I would say, Holy Spirit, what do I say now? And it won't always be I'm asking Him, I'm reliant on the Holy Spirit. So in that moment, the Holy Spirit brings Scripture to light. And then I speak that Scripture. So it's a word in a moment. And for us to operate in that place, we need to be filled by the Holy Spirit. So I want to encourage us this morning, if anybody is here that hasn't been baptized and Spirit-filled, you're lacking a lot of your armor. You're lacking a lot of the ability to fight in this war and to overcome in this world. It's like the Israelites. Baptism speaks of a parallel in the Old Testament. Speaks of the Red Sea. The Israelites going to the Red Sea. And in the baptism, they lost their lives and they gained the new life. So it's almost like in that baptism, you get that spiritual enablement to rid yourself of your enemies. So we need to fight this battle in the Spirit. So you need to be filled. I'll give an opportunity for us as well afterwards. Let's be filled by the Spirit. But it's important. If that's part of our inheritance. Being filled by the Spirit is part of our inheritance as Christians. Everybody that's saved can have that. But if you don't have that, it's like a Christian that's only got one leg. You're very much demobilized. You're very much not operating in the fullness. And being baptized goes with that. If you're not being baptized, please come speak to me. We'll organize for you to be baptized as soon as possible. Speak to your small group leader, but don't delay. Don't delay, because the enemy doesn't like it. He doesn't like you getting baptized, because it means he can have a field day with you till you are in the Spirit. Okay. And then the last one is all prayer. Ephesians 6 verse 18. Pray at all times in the Spirit of all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert of all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me. So there's two offensive weapons. It's the sword of the Spirit and the prayer. The two offensive. And both of these are heavily reliant on the Holy Spirit. We can only make progress in the power of the Holy Spirit. So even when it speaks here of praying at all times in the Spirit, it speaks of spiritual prayers. Like Scripture says that the prayer in tongues is even exhortive. Sometimes you get to a place where you really feel down in the dumps. Sometimes you're at a place where you feel like, I don't know what to do. I don't even know what Scripture to say. But then we can pray in the Spirit, because it's a self-exhortive tool that God has given us. So I've had moments where I really don't feel like I can make any progress. All I do is I just pray in tongues. I've had times where I pray in tongues for an hour, just to get overcoming. And then sometimes God will come after that and give me words to pray as well. A lot of times, that's how God will remind me of Scriptures, when I pray out of that place of the Spirit. So we'll give you opportunity for that as well at the end now, just to be filled with the Spirit and for your prayer tongue. If you don't have a prayer tongue, ask God for it. It's something supernatural. So if you want it, once again, it's something that God will give to His children. So it's a tongue other than your mother tongue. It's a tongue which is inspired. It's really words that the Holy Spirit comes and speaks through you. You don't necessarily understand it. There's a place where you can interpret the gift of tongues, which is similar. But just a basic prayer in the Spirit is a place where God enables us to operate in a level where we can't. Scripture says the Spirit prays things that we not ought to pray. He even prays. Sometimes I don't even know what I need to pray. But if I pray in the Spirit, God guarantees that I pray accurately. God guarantees that I pray effective prayers. Without me having to do anything, I just go along with the flow of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Yeah, because God's excited for that. So don't leave today without being dressed in the armor of all prayer. Okay. And then I wanted us to just to look at the Scripture in Acts 12. When it comes to all prayer, prayer has got a lot of effectiveness. That's one of the places, one of the reasons Scripture says, I think it's in Malachi, if all my people will pray, humble themselves and pray, I will come and I will heal their land. It's one of the, if South Africa is really 80% Christian, there's no way that South Africans are praying. Because if all the Christians were praying, our land would be healed. Our land, people would be saved. Things will be changed. So I can definitely tell you, we're not a praying nation. Because that's one of the most direct fruits of prayer is healing of a nation. So we need to be a praying church. Scripture even says, my church will be a house of prayer. If you don't pray on a Sunday, then we are already not what God wants us to do. And it's not just on a Sunday. Every day, if you're not praying on your own at home, that's the basis of being a Christian. Basis of being a household of faith. That's a house of prayer. Praying for those outside, praying for the nations. This is Acts 12 speaks of a place in Scripture where Peter was imprisoned. And then in the middle of the night, he had a dream where an angel came to open up the prison and he walked out. But what I want us to look at is at the end of that scripture. Peter finally came to his senses and he realized he wasn't dreaming. He was actually really out of prison. He said, the Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod. And like he was going to be killed. He was in a real storm. He was going to be punished for preaching the gospel. One of the Jewish leaders had planned to do to me. What's important to hear is like Peter was a man that God called to preach the gospel and to have an effect in that city. But what I want us to look at is this is what happened with the church. And the next scripture speaks about what the church was doing. When he realized that, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. And I sincerely believe the only reason why God came to shake that prison, why the angel came, because there was people praying. People moved God's hand to act. And that speaks for a lot of things. But it also speaks that God's sovereign will doesn't just happen. His perfect will doesn't just happen. We sometimes say, oh, God, it must have just been God's will. No, this speaks of is God's will is always for good. It's always for the right thing to happen. It's always for deliverance. But sometimes we're not acting, we're not enforcing God's will here on earth. We're not declaring it. So the church was praying. Therefore, Peter could get out of jail and if we could fulfill his calling. So we've got a role to play in each other's lives. When somebody's going through a tough time, we sometimes need to help that person. We can sometimes say, oh, that person is just doing this. It's his own fault why he's in this problem. But instead of, like I said earlier, speculating and gossiping, why don't we just pray? Why don't we pray till that person gets out of jail? Here we're speaking about a physical jail. But sometimes it's a jail of somebody being in a spiritual jail. Somebody being captive to sin. Somebody being captive to rebellion or to forces that he cannot control. So we need to pray for people to get out of jail. Okay, like that Monopoly card. Get out of jail free. You need to give people that card more often. Okay, so it also speaks of sometimes we need to send an SOS to the church to pray, like I said earlier. Sometimes you're in a place where you cannot help yourself. Like sometimes we need to just pray because we're not praying. Sometimes things happen, but sometimes you've done it all. And then part of that standing is sending an SOS. Say, small group, I'm sensing this battle is a bit too big for me to win by myself. I need some help. Can you please pray for me? And that's actually a place. Like I once had somebody confronting me when I asked for prayer. He said to me, the battle is not in the flesh, but in the spirit. And I said to him, yes, that's why I'm asking you to pray for me. Because if I was in the flesh, I would not humble myself to the point of asking for help. That's exactly where we sometimes in the flesh is by being too proud to ask for help. Okay. This is scripture that's so powerful. If you've been going through some storms, it's always Psalm 23 is so powerful. But let's just, as the band comes forward, let's just quickly read to Psalm 23. Maybe we should read it together. Why don't we read it together? Just to declare it over our lives and as the band comes forward. Let's read it together. Psalm 23 speaks of David being in a little bit of a storm, being in a little bit of a hard time, experiencing things in a tough way. And this is what he says, and it speaks of a lot of things, but let's just speak it together. Just read with me. You don't have to repeat after me. Just read with me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How powerful is that, eh? That speaks of a man in covenant with God. It speaks of a man who knows he is sometimes going to go through some valleys, going through some tough times, but God is able to deliver, is able to comfort, able to lead, and able to prepare a table in the midst of our enemies. Can I have everybody standing? Okay, so this morning I wanted us to just respond. I feel like storms will come and go in our lives. There will be seasons of war, season of rest. But what God is calling us, He's just calling us to stand. And this is how we stand. We stand. Sometimes standing means declaring God's word. Sometimes standing means just shooting down arrows or wearing off arrows. Sometimes standing means just declaring the opposite. Sometimes standing means just discerning the lie. Sometimes standing means just going to preach the gospel to somebody, seeing somebody saved. That's actually one of our best ways of just getting away from ourselves, getting off our own problems, our own struggles. And what I also want us to encourage us, like, every time you stand and you see the salvation of God, it's almost like that battle you will not fight again. That's what God was saying to the Israelites there. Today, the enemies you see today, you will never see again. So that's part of the joy of being a child of God. You overcome and you bear fruit like that tree. You bear fruit for eternity. And then you have to fight another battle. But we sometimes just need to sit still and thank You, Lord, for the things that we've overcome already. And the power of Jesus Christ. The things that He has already done in our lives. And we need to measure where we've come from and where we are now. And the enemy sometimes just want to get us stuck in the current problem. But I wanted to say this morning, let's not focus on the current problem. Let's stand and focus on God. And say, Holy Spirit, what do we do now?